If you would turn to Genesis chapter 18, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 15 as you're turning there, Genesis chapter 18. If you made plans to grow a garden, what would you do? Well, you'd look at the space you have. You'd probably be a little bit late this year, but you know, you'd look at the space you have. You'd pick what plants you want. You'd prepare the soil. You'd get some seeds. You'd put them in the ground. You'd plant them. It's a good plan. Well, today we're going to look at a plan that God made, but at the surprising way that he carried it out. He doesn't do it the way that we would do it. He doesn't do it the way that we would think. We're taking a break just this one week from our series in Colossians, and we're going all the way back to Genesis, long before Jesus came, before David or Moses or the prophets, back to the time when God was just beginning to announce this massive plan to build a nation out of one couple, but that nation would be the means that he would bring salvation to the world through Jesus. And it starts here with Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis 12, God had told Abraham that he would make him a great nation and that he would bless the whole world through him. And God's purpose in this was to reveal himself to the whole world through this nation that would become Israel, and that this nation would prepare the way for the Messiah, who is Jesus. Now that's a very good plan, a very important plan, but there's a problem. By Genesis 18, we've seen that this man's name has been changed from Abram to Abraham. God changes his name. Abraham means father of many. And God promised Sarah that she would be the mother of nations. That's all good. So what's the problem? The problem is that God has not given Abraham and Sarah any children. Now that seems crazy. It's like picking a spot for your garden, preparing the ground, putting up little signs showing where the plants will go and what plants will go in what places, and then not planting any seeds. God has done everything except the most important thing. On that, he has waited and waited and waited. Years go by, decades go by. Abraham and Sarah got old, very old, way too old to be having children. When God first promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was already 75 years old at that time. Sarah was 65. And they had no children. When we pick up the story in chapter 18, it's even worse, much worse. Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90. So they have waited 25 years for God to keep his promise, and they still had not seen it. 25 years is a long time to wait. So that's what's going on when we come to Genesis chapter 18. Let's pick up the story as Abraham and Sarah get some unexpected company. Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Let's read there. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, that you may wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you've come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under the tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. there in the tent, he said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Now, this is not just a story about Abraham and Sarah showing very good hospitality to strangers. They did that. That's a great example. They didn't probably even realize at first who their guests were. But as time goes on, it becomes clear, as they speak with them, they're actually being visited by God himself. The next chapter tells us plainly that two of these men are angels, but the other man is simply called the Lord. That's quite a group to be having as house guests. But it's not just a social call. They come with a message. A message that we see in verse 10. I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, that's not entirely new information. Abraham and Sarah already knew about the promise that they would have a child. The new information in this message is that this would happen within the year. The promise that had been made 25 years ago was now about to come true. But at this point, it seemed like it was already too late. God was too late. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. People those ages don't have children. It's crazy to even think about, which is why Sarah's response in verse 12 makes sense to us. Sarah laughed to herself. After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I have this pleasure? And we should point out as well, Sarah's not the only one who laughed. Because if you look back at chapter 17, start in verse 15, see what happens there. God says to Abraham there, a similar message. He says, as for Sarai, your wife, you will no longer call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her. I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings and peoples will come from her. Look what Abraham's response is. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah have a child at the age of 90? So both Abraham and Sarah have the same response. They both laugh. I mean, it's impossible. They know that. The very thought is just unbelievable. This can't happen. It doesn't happen. And that's true. It is absolutely true. This does not happen. It cannot happen. And that is the point. Do you see what God is doing here? God's plan does not make any sense on a human level. But that's because, as humans, we make plans based on what is possible for humans. But God doesn't make plans that way. He doesn't make plans based on what is possible for humans. God makes plans according to what is possible for God. This was not just about one child or one couple even. God was setting in motion here a massive plan of salvation that would ultimately be fulfilled in Christ. And God wanted to make sure right up front that we all knew, that this was not going to be a natural plan. It was not a human plan. It was not a plan based on human capabilities. God's plan of salvation was a God-sized plan. And it needed to be. Because it was a plan ultimately to save us from our sin. And no human ability, no human plan, no human anything was ever going to be enough to do that. I believe that God waited until this situation was completely impossible by any human means in order to show everyone that his entire plan of salvation was impossible by human means. It would not come about by our goodness, our effort, our great ideas, our plans, our abilities, or anything. It would be a miracle of God's provision. Just as God would provide Abraham and Sarah with a son after it was far beyond impossible. I think God wanted to show this to everyone. But first he shows Abraham and Sarah. So we'll take a look at this interaction that they have with God and what it shows us about the God that they're dealing with and how they respond to him. But after that, we'll also look at how this applies to us today. We'll think about the promises God has given us. How will we respond to those promises? So that's where we're going. But first, how did Abraham and Sarah respond to this promise that God made them? Well, they laughed. But look what the Lord says about that in verse 13. He says, "Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?'" Well, Abraham had laughed for the same reason. But look what God says in verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord?" I mean, yes, it's too hard for Abraham and Sarah. Obviously, it's impossible. They really are old. It would take a miracle. And God basically says to them, yes, it will take a miracle. And why exactly did you think that would be a problem? A miracle is exactly what will happen. God has promised, and it is impossible for God to break his promise. What is impossible for us is possible for him. See, Abraham and Sarah were looking at things, they were looking at the wrong end of things. They were looking at the size of the problem, not the size of the God who promised. If they had looked at him, a good look at him, they would see clearly that it doesn't matter how big the problem is. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Abraham and Sarah had that child within the year, just as God promised. Do you know what they named him? Isaac, son of laughter. And every time they said that, they had a reminder that they had laughed at the impossibility of God keeping his promise, but he did. And that child became a nation, the nation of Israel. And that nation waited for the promised Messiah through centuries. Much longer than 25 years. Through centuries, through good and bad, even into exile and foreign oppression. Eventually it got to the point where all human hope of this Messiah ever coming was gone. Israel had not kept their covenant with God. They had faced judgment for their own sin. They were not being the blessing to the world that God made them to be. Their kingdom was broken. They were in exile. There was no king. There was no temple. It all looked hopeless and lost, and all human hope was gone, dried up. And then, when everything was hopeless, when it felt like all was lost and God was too late, then Jesus came. He didn't come in a way that any human would plan. He didn't save us in a way that we would have thought of. He died. Everyone thought that was the end. Hope was gone. They buried their Messiah. And 3 days later, when it was way too late to hope for anything, he rose from the dead. And you know what? From that moment on, our hope has never been in question. It is secure. Not even death can shake our hope. Nothing can take it from God's people. Death itself is defeated. Jesus beat it. It was the biggest impossibility in the world. Nothing is more impossible than life beyond death. Nothing gets past that problem. Death always has the final answer, but wait. Death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? Is anything too hard for the Lord? God's plan of salvation is bigger than we can imagine, bigger than we can plan, bigger than we can even dream of accomplishing. He made a way to save us eternally, to give us life that never ends, hope that never dies, a kingdom and a family that lasts forever by any human measurement. This is all impossible. Laughable, really, even to think of. But praise the Lord, what is impossible for us is possible for God. Listen to what Peter writes about the hope that Jesus won for us. Actually, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, the other end of the Bible. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter says that if we are in Christ, our hope is absolutely secure. Our inheritance is waiting for us. And God's power is working in us. Yes, he says, for a little while we have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But God even uses those trials for our good, making them serve us, Peter says, work for our growth in faith and hope and holiness, and resulting in this inexpressible and glorious joy, as he puts it. I think sometimes we get tripped up on these sufferings and trials. They really are so hard that Peter knows about those things, even in his own life. Abraham and Sarah certainly did. I think they were very disappointed. They were very discouraged by God's timing. It seemed like he was way too late. 25 years too late. And there may be times when we're left questioning as well. Why did God let this thing happen? Why is he so late? Why did he not give us the good gifts that we longed for? We don't always get specific answers to those questions. And you know what? God's promises don't always include everything that we want. Right now. Right here. But look again at what he does promise his children. New birth to a living hope in Jesus Christ. We live in him. We live with him. We enjoy his presence and his love and this inheritance that he's promised forever. It does not perish. It does not spoil. It does not fade. And he says even now we're being shielded by God's power. He is with us even now. He is actively turning our sufferings and our trials into glory. So this inexpressible and glorious joy in verse 8 can actually come along with those griefs and those trials that he talks about, along with the waiting for our full salvation. Like Abraham and Sarah waited so long for Isaac. And yet somehow we still have this joy. We can still have this even in the waitings and even in the trials if we're looking to God, if we remember his promises and remember his power to keep them. But Abraham and Sarah struggled with this. And we can struggle with it too. There may be times when God's promises just seem unattainable, unbelievable, because of the terrible circumstances, or the broken relationships, or the financial trouble, or the health trouble, or any number of other issues, or maybe a combination of loads of issues that just overwhelm us. And we say, how can God turn this suffering? How can God turn this trial around for good? It's too hard. God is too late. It's too much. How can God's promises be true in this mess? Or there may be times when our own sin overwhelms us and we say, how can God save me from this? I just can't get past these temptations. I can't get victory over this. Or when we look at the world around us and we say, how can God build his church like he promised? When people are so hard, we may be tempted to laugh at the impossibility of God's promise. It just looks so unbelievable in the hard realities of life. But wait. Look again. Don't look at the impossible realities of the world around you. You know what? Those things really are impossible. That's all true. The reason you feel that is because it's real. But it's not the only reality. And it's not the most important reality. Look above those impossibilities. Look above the problems to the one who promised. Look at him and think carefully. Consider carefully. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You've got to remember who you're dealing with here. If anyone else said, I have won for you a hope that lives beyond death itself, a hope that overpowers your besetting sins, a hope that transforms your suffering in this world into glory. If anyone else said those things, they would be liars. Suffering and sin and death would still win. But look who made the promise. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the Savior who overpowered death, who walked on his own power, out of his own grave. That's the one who made the promise. Humans make plans based on what is possible for humans. God makes plans and he makes his promises based on what is possible for God. The only question for us then is, how will we respond? Do we laugh at God's plans because of how impossible they are? Do we give up because he's too late? Or do we look carefully at the one who made those plans, the one who made those promises, and see that nothing is too hard for the Lord? Abraham learned this lesson. And he learned it well, because later in his life, we don't see him laughing when things are impossible, literally impossible. We see him trusting and the Lord providing. And we can do the same. We can trust him too. He is the same God today as he was then. He will keep every promise he has made. If you belong to him this morning, you can take his promises to the bank. He will finish what he started in you. He promised he would. It doesn't matter how thorny and persistent your sin is. He will build his church as he said. Doesn't matter how hard and resistant the world is. He will redeem your trials and work all things together for good for those who love him, just as he promised. He will make you into the image of Jesus himself if you are trusting in him. He will make you fully purified, filled with joy, filled with life, filled with the glory of God's love for all eternity. And you can taste that joy even now, inexpressible and glorious, if we will trust him, if we will hold on and look to him. None of this is possible humanly. The world is too broken. We are too sinful. Death is too final. But wait. Look again. Look at the one who made the promises. Is anything too hard for the Lord. Amen.